If you ever found yourself trapped in a predicament, in our English language we have so many expressions and phrases to describe that. We talk about being painted in a corner. I grew up watching Laurel & Hardy films. I tried to get my kids to watch Laurel & Hardy films and they just looked at it and said, "What's the point, Dad?" One, it's in black and white, and two, they didn't find it at all funny, but to me it was hilarious. But there was often, they would paint a floor in a room and end up in the corner and couldn't get out the room because they'd painted themselves in the wrong corner. We use expressions like up against the wall, in a pickle, in a jam, a catch-22 situation, between a rock and a hard place. We have lots of expressions that talk about being trapped. There's a little video clip I thought I'd show you. And sometimes we get trapped as a result of our own foolish actions, like in this case. Careful. Sometimes we get trapped because of our own folly, our own stupidity. And maybe we've made foolish decisions. And actually, then the situation we're in is caused by our own actions. Maybe you're in a situation and it's not your fault. Circumstances have worked against you. Well, this ancient story has some up-to-date advice. Especially if you feel you're trapped. You're in a predicament. There's no way out. And the first thing I want you to know is God's leading. Verses 1 to 4 of Exodus chapter 14. Starts off, "The Lord said to Moses," and then gave instructions. Remember, for 400 years, these Hebrew people had been slaves in Egypt. During that time, they were slowly turning Egyptian. It happens. When you're in a different country, you start to take on the culture, the ways, the attitudes of the place you live. They had picked up habits. They had picked up their culture. They even smelt Egyptian as their diet changed to one of leeks and garlic. And one of the reasons God took them to the Red Sea, they needed to rediscover who they were. They were Hebrew. They had the God of the Hebrews, not the Egyptian gods. And for many of them, through these circumstances, they were about to discover the living God for the very first time, to re-establish their Hebrew identity. And I think that's one of the reasons God led them to this situation. And lead them he did. In fact, if you have a Bible open and you scan back to the previous chapter, in chapter 13, verse 8, we read, "So God led the people around by the desert towards the Red Sea." And again in verse 21 of chapter 13, "With a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night, God led his people." And the point I want to make is very simple. Their predicament was not an accident. It wasn't that Moses took a wrong turn out in the desert and he was a typical man who refused to ask for directions. He just kind of said, "We're going the scenic route," or "This is a shortcut, trust me." It wasn't that at all. God led them. He guided them. And he placed them in an impossible situation. They needed this Red Sea experience so that for the very first time in their lives, as a nation, they might cry out to God and to discover him. And you know what? If you're in a predicament this morning, you've got a choice. You can moan about it. You can feel sorry about it. What a raw deal I've been given. Hey, take some good advice like these folks. Discover the real God through your circumstances. And I often say one of the key ways God speaks to us is through circumstances. He speaks through creation. "Look at my world. There's a world maker." He speaks through our conscience, that little voice that tells us right from wrong. But he often speaks through circumstances. He brings us to the end of our tether. So there's only one way to look, and that is up. And then he speaks clearest of all through Jesus Christ and the Bible. But God brought these people quite deliberately to this place where they could do nothing but turn to him. In verse 2 of chapter 14, the passage we're studying, He made it very obvious. Now you might say, actually, a cloud of pillar is pretty obvious. A cloud of fire is pretty obvious guiding. But God made it even more obvious to the Hebrew people that he was in charge and his ways are not their ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He gets them to backtrack, and in verses 1 to 4, Moses is given specific directions. You are to go back to the way you came. In fact, you've got to go all the way back to Baal Zephon. Now, these Hebrew people did not need a sat-nav to know that they were going where they'd just come from. Surely we want freedom. We want to move ahead. Why are you taking us back? And not just back, God. If we go back, we will be in a cul-de-sac. We will be in a situation where there is no escape if the Egyptians change their mind and come after us. And the people weren't stupid. They know that for Pharaoh, he would wake up and realize he'd got no slaves. The workforce that he had taken for granted, and they work free of charge, 24 hours a day, on command, was no longer there. The whole economy of Egypt could collapse overnight. It was only a matter of time before he sent his army after the slaves to bring them back. To go back and to put ourselves in a cul-de-sac did not make sense. Where God took them then, that in front of them was the Red Sea. An uncrossable sea by human standards. 5 to 8 miles across, 250 to 300 feet deep. They weren't going to paddle across that one. On the other side was a trackless wilderness, an uncharted desert for these Hebrew people. They couldn't go across there. And then there was a barrier of mountains which prevented them going in the other direction. They were in every sense boxed in, and it was God who boxed them in and took them there. It was their leader Moses who led them there. But God's ways are not our ways. And verse 3 gives us another reason why the Lord put them there. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are confused. They are trapped in the wilderness. And he will chase after you as I have planned. You see, your problem is this. You know the end of the story. You've just seen it reenacted in cartoon form. You've known it as a story passed on. You know the end. These folks didn't. They only had the immediate circumstances. God had a plan. And Pharaoh assumed they were stupid slaves. Two-legged animals. That's all a slave was to the Egyptians. They weren't human beings. They were two-legged animals, working tools. Look, they've gone into the desert and they haven't even got the brains to realize they can escape. They've actually come back on themselves. It's too good an opportunity to waste. Let's go. And he went after them totally unprepared. There's no military strategy here. They are stupid. They're coming to us. Get them while we can. But God says, it's my plan. And he goes on to say in verse 3 and 4, my glory will be displayed. And the Egyptians and the Hebrews will know that I am the Lord. God had a plan. We have a God who always has a plan. There's a story told of a famous painting in an art gallery. And when you went into the art gallery, this painting dominated a whole wall and it gripped your attention. It was a game of chess. There was like, you kind of go, oh, not chess. But there was more to it than a game of chess. There was a young man and there was a devil, and between them was a chessboard. Now, I know it's dodgy theology, but it's a picture. Use your imagination. And as you read between the brushstrokes, behind the devil, there was just piles and piles of money. And it was obvious. The devil said, look, if you beat me in this game of chess, all the treasures of the earth are yours. And as you looked at the young man, there was a very worried look upon his face. If you win, you get all the treasures. If you lose, I get your soul. And like I say, it's dodgy theology, but it makes for a good picture. And as you look at the painting, it was obviously checkmate to the devil. And that's why there was a look of horror, a look of panic on the face of the young person. And the story goes, one day, a professional chess player walked into that art gallery, saw this picture, and immediately was attracted to it. And he stared at it, and there was just something not quite right. It's like when you read something with a spelling mistake, you know there's something not quite right there, and you've got to read it and read it until you figure out what's wrong. And the story goes, this chess player went home, and he got out his chessboard, and as chess players can do, he had memorized the pieces, and he placed them exactly, and he stared at the board, and then he realized. The artist may have been a good painter, but he wasn't a very good chess player, because what he assumed was checkmate wasn't. If the chess player just moved one piece, he could turn certain disaster into a confident victory. That is what God did. Pharaoh looked out in the desert and said, checkmate, we've got them. They're trapped. And when they got there, God said, checkmate to me, I think. God always has a plan A, and it always wins. It always wins. And men may seem to win the battle, but God will always win the war. And in verse 10, the Hebrew people, realizing their trap, do what human beings do. First of all, they pray. It's the first time en masse they ever cried out to God as a nation. But their prayer was hollow. It's a bit like us when we're in trouble. What do you do when the car breaks down? You phone for the RAC or the AA. Rescue us. And that's all this prayer was. God, we need you. And then verse 11, when relief wasn't instant, their prayers weren't answered. They said, Moses, it's your fault. You've brought us here in the desert to die. We could have died in comfort back home in Egypt. But you've taken us to the desert to die. When their prayers weren't answered, they blame God. We're like that as human beings, aren't we? We ignore him, we bring him in at a click of our fingers, and we wonder why he's not there. As if he's a spiritual AA or RAC, breakdown recovery service. And verse 13, I love Moses' response. He just says, don't fear. Is that confident or is that confident? Do not fear. The people are saying, Moses, get real. We are in trouble here with a capital T. Open up your eyes. We are trapped and the Egyptians are coming. Get real. But Moses is not finished and he's got a second piece of advice for the people. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. The Old King James Bible says the salvation of the Lord. The New Living Translation puts it this way. Just stand still and watch. The Lord will rescue you today. I like the story of the little boy who was in a car with his dad. It was a hot summer's day, and as they were driving down the road, the windows were open, and as they came to a set of traffic lights, to the little boy's horror, a bee flew into the car. Zzz. Now, I know this. If you've got kids, you know what they're like. They instantly panic. There's a bee! There's a bee! There's a bee! And the dad just said, don't panic. Be still. And this wasp flew around for a few minutes, and the little boy thought Dad would pull over to the side of the road, open up the doors and try and chase it out, but he didn't. He just calmly started to drive off. And the little boy, thinking he couldn't have heard me, Dad, there's a bee! And his dad just said, look, son, and he pulled his hand out and stuck in his wrist was a bee sting. He said, don't panic, it can't hurt you anymore. I have taken the sting. God said through Moses to these people, these Egyptians cannot hurt you anymore. They've got no sting. They might be powerful, but I'm even more powerful. They're not in control here. I am. So stand still. You don't have to fight. Not one Hebrew fought one Egyptian. You don't have to fight. I will do it on your behalf. You trust me. And of course, that's the message of the Bible, isn't it? If they wanted to see God's salvation, it wasn't their efforts that earned salvation. It was their faith in God. who brought salvation. And that is the message of the New Testament for the salvation of the world. Not by works, the Bible says. No one will ever get to heaven by their own efforts. No one will ever stand before God and say, look what I did. Even the Queen will not be able to say, over 600 charities I helped. No one ever got to heaven by their own efforts. The Bible said it is not by works, it is by grace. It is through faith. It's all of God's doing in the person of Jesus. All we have to do is be still, to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The Egyptians were the enemy of the Hebrews. You have an enemy. In fact, you got three. The Bible says your enemies are sin, the devil, and death. Sin because it separates you from God. The devil because actually the Bible says we're all under his influence anyway. And death is the ultimate enemy that robs people, not only of each of us company, but it may rob us of being in the presence of God. And the Bible says on the cross all three were defeated. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. He disarmed the devil. He takes us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light when we trust him. And death has lost its sting for the believer. Sad for those left behind, but for those who trust the Lord, we know where they are. It's like one man said to someone recently, oh, I heard you lost your wife recently. And the person said, oh no, I haven't lost her. I know where she is. She's in the presence of the Lord. That is the confidence Jesus Christ gives to those who trust him. Better move on. Sorry, I enjoyed this story. God's leading. Secondly, Israel's panic. I think I moved on to my second point. They panicked. God provided salvation. That was a quick point, wasn't it? And thirdly, God's power. Verses 13 to 31. Again, when 9-year-old Joey went home from Sunday school, his mum said, hey Joey, what did you learn this day? And it was this passage. And this is what 9-year-old Joey said. He said, well, Mum, our teacher told us that God sent Moses behind enemy lines on a rescue mission. He was going to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. When he got to the Red Sea, his engineers built a pontoon bridge across the waters. All the people crossed the bridge. He used his walkie-talkie to radio headquarters to call for an airstrike. They sent the bombers in to blow up the bridge and the Israelites were saved. His mom said, now, Joey, is that really what your Sunday school teacher taught you? Joey answered, well, no, Mum, but if I told you what the teacher said, you'd never believe it. Hey, this is miracle with a capital M in every sense of the word. There is no other explanation. In fact, there are three miracles in the text. Verse 15, God says to Moses, you see that river, Moses, that uncrossable one? He said, yeah. He said, move forward. So I'm saying, see that brick wall there? Can you just walk through it? What's that about? God tells them to do the impossible. Do you know why? Because if you want to see a miracle, you want to see God at work in your life, it always, always requires one thing, and that is faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. God acts on faith. If you say to me, well, if you show me where the door is, if you show me the bridge, if you show me everything in advance, I might trust you then and there. There's no faith involved in that. That's just logic. And God always, always operates on faith. As you trust me, so I will deliver. I will not let you down. So you see that river, Moses? Get walking. And the first miracle, actually, before the sea parted, verse 19, the cloud of pillar that had been guiding them went behind them so that the Egyptians couldn't see the people and get to them, and the people couldn't see the Egyptians, so he took their fear away. All of a sudden, when they looked back, they didn't see the Egyptians. They just saw a cloud. God removed their fear and confused the Egyptians. Second miracle, he opened up the path of the sea. Verse 21. What an incredible experience that must have been. One of my heroes in the Christian faith is a lady called Gladys Aylward. I've told you many times. A little lady. I was joking with Joy about her height earlier. Hey, she was smaller than you. Little cockney lady. And she couldn't understand why she wasn't tall like all the sisters. But God had a plan for Gladys. It was to go to other little ladies in China and be one of them. And in 1938, she was in China and the Japanese were bombing. And she was forced to flee at Yangcheng. But she couldn't leave her children, the orphans she was looking behind her. She had over 100 orphans to look after. And in her book, The Hidden Price of Greatness, written by Ray Beeson, he put this. During Gladys's harrowing journey out of war-torn Yangcheng, she grappled with despair as never before. After passing a sleepless night, she faced the morning with no hope of reaching safety. A 13-year-old girl in the group reminded her of a much-loved story. The story of Moses and the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. Gladys cried out in desperation, "But I'm not Moses." "Of course you're not," said the little girl, "but God is still God." And if you know the story, Gladys and the orphans made it through. God is still God. In 1957, Alan Burgess wrote a book called The Small Woman, based on that story. It was made into a Hollywood film starring Ingrid Bergman, who looked nothing like Gladys Aylward. She was blonde and beautiful and tall. Newsweek took the book and they serialized the book in as a Reader's Digest, monthly installments. And this is what Newsweek said about the book. In order for a movie to be good, the story has to be believable. They assumed it was all fiction. How could this little woman take 100 children across the dangerous mountains against the Japanese bombers? Hey, she had God on her side. It wasn't a work of fiction. It was an incredible miracle. And then the third miracle in the story is, of course, God closed the waters on the Egyptians. Their chariots became bogged down. You think the M25 is a bad traffic jam? You should have seen what happened in this river. And sadly, the waters came and the people drowned. In summary, I guess three things. One, there is no problem God cannot solve. Now don't just take that statement, listen to the next one. He may not solve it the way you want, but there is no problem God cannot solve. His ways are not our ways. Secondly, you have no enemy God cannot defeat. If he has defeated our biggest enemies, sin, death and the devil, whatever comes to us in life, with his help and strength, we can handle. Does it mean it's going to be easy? It wasn't easy for the Hebrews in the desert, but they got through it. It wasn't easy for Gladys Aylward to cross those mountains, but she got there. There is no problem God cannot solve. There is no enemy God cannot defeat. And thirdly, this story teaches you have no ability to save yourself. You must depend on the Lord. You have no ability to save yourself. That's where the gospel, the Christian message, is so hard for so many people. If it was a case of show me what I could do and I'll do it, a lot more people would try. But the trouble is, your good works will never outdo your bad deeds. I know for every good sentence I say, I've probably told a lie, or I've used my words to gossip, or I've used my lips in 101 negative ways. For every good thought to help someone, I've had 10 bad thoughts. My good deeds will never outweigh my bad deeds. I have to lean upon the salvation, the goodness of God. If you've never done that this morning, do it. Do it. There is no problem God cannot solve. There is no enemy God cannot defeat. And there is no person good enough for God. We come as we are and we say, God, I can only offer you my sin and my faults and my failings. He said, that's where we start. Let's pray.